But if you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Once again, we're continuing our series on the ministry of the prophet, or the four kinds of prophets, or the need for prophets, or good prophets and bad prophets, rather. And our opening text talks about how as we approach the end of time, not only will there be, I believe, an explosion of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's according to both Joel 2 and Acts chapter 2, but also an explosion of, unfortunately, false teaching and false prophets with false signs and wonders. And since we're fast approaching the return of Christ, we need to be aware of both. Amen? So reading our text from Matthew 24, beginning with verse 21 this morning, regarding the events that will precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we all look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. And we thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, in the church today. But we are very excited because we sense, oh God, not only within our hearts and our spirits, but also because the Bible teaches this, that the Holy Spirit is going to move in an even more powerful way as we approach your return. God, as we, Lord, talk about these events and talk about the ministry of both true and false prophets, may your anointing, God, descend upon us because we need you today. We pray that you not only give words to this, your speaker, we pray that you would give ears to every hearer here so that we might be wise and discerning regarding the times. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Last week, and just to review what we've talked about, we talked about how there will be increased prophetic ministry, but we also talked about how there would be increased deception in the world, which will require increased discernment. We talked about what a prophet is, and literally, it is someone who declares or speaks forth, and what a prophet ministers is the word of God, which the Bible says is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In the book of Psalms, the Bible says he sent forth his word and healed them and delivered them from all their diseases. By the word of God, the world came forward. And then, of course, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Excuse me this morning. We talked about the message of the prophet within the context of the church and reading and studying 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We see a prophet's ministry is one of strength, encouragement, and comfort. But the ministry of prophet is not just to the church. It is also one to the nations and to the lost. God wants to speak to those who don't know Him. Why will the Holy Spirit be poured out in the latter days? In fact, we took time to talk about that last week. And I don't want to go through everything we talked about last week. You can listen to the podcast if you'd like to. But the Bible says in the end times, God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, both believer and non-believer. And I believe that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And I believe there will be many messages, not just to the church as far as strength and encouragement, but to the world of coming judgment, of the exposing of sin, of the blessings of knowing Jesus, of encouragement to serve God, calls to repentance, and the gift of hope and grace and forgiveness that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing that we talked about last week is how true prophecy, amen, and not fake prophecy or phony prophecy, which there's some of that, unfortunately, in the world today, and that will increase. But true prophecy elicits strong, both emotional and spiritual responses. It cuts to the thoughts and the intents of the heart, or to the deepest parts of one soul. And some of the things that we've talked about, I'm just getting over a little bit of a cold, so please bear with me this morning as I share. True prophecy elicits within one's heart and spirit the fear of the Lord, the conviction of sin, the hope or expectation for deliverance. Amen. Sometimes we think times are tough now. We look on what's going on in the state, how our economy has shrunk incredibly over the last 10 years, and wonder what's going to happen here. As we approach the second coming of Christ, it's only going to get worse, but we can be encouraged. And one of the ways God will encourage us is through the prophetic word. And then, of course, the rejection, revulsion, and rage against sin and ungodliness. Let's move forward this morning and let's talk about the ministry of the prophet. Now, when we talk about this, there's two things that we need to understand as far as how prophetic ministry will increase as the Lord Jesus Christ, as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is this. We need to, as we study Scripture, understand there's a difference between the calling of prophet and the spiritual gift of prophecy. Not God can and does move upon anyone who is willing, anyone that He chooses, in order to bring forth a prophetic word. But not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. Let me share with you a scripture that talks about what a prophet is. And when we, in fact, before I do that, just talking about the gift of prophecy, one of the things that is noted or taught about that as we read in both 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it is when the Holy Spirit of God moves upon one, moves upon an individual to speak a message from God to God's people, usually within a church setting. And I don't think we can just hold it to that. I think people can be used to prophesy also as they're praying for people in a Bible study or people who don't know the Lord. But it's just a one-time, I don't mean one-time, I mean God can use people several times, but it's just God moving upon individuals to speak to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people may or may not be prophets. But what God's going to raise up at the end of time, and dare I say, we'll talk about just in a few minutes, we have a need of, is people who hold or operate under the office or calling of prophet. Let me share with you the distinction on that. And of course, one of the earliest definitions of the calling of prophet as opposed to the gift of prophecy is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 6. And this is God speaking to Israel. And it's actually speaking about Moses. And the Word of God says, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions, and I speak to them in dreams." So this talks about, this gives us a little, some subtle differences between the prophet as opposed to someone who's being used in the gift of prophecy. In that they not only are individuals who declare the word of God, they are individuals whom God communicates with. And he communicates with them in several different ways. Of course, one of the ways that he does, according to this verse, is to give the prophet different dreams and visions. You know, it's funny. Within the body of Christ, there is a broad spectrum of belief regarding the existence and the manifestation of supernatural gifts within the body, including the gift of prophecy. And some of the things that people embrace, I was going to say maybe too much so, but I won't. And I do say that, and I'll explain why later on as we go through the message. But sometimes they despise it, is that God still does. And again, this is not just something that happened in the past. This is something that Peter prophesied would happen. God does speak to those who are called to be prophets through dreams and visions. It's not the only way that the word of the Lord comes to them to share with others, but it is a way. Again, the scripture from the book of Acts, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall what? See visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." That is one way that a man or a woman, in fact, we talked about that last week as well, that God not only raises up prophets, he has and will raise up prophetesses or women who operate in that gift and in that calling. But there's also the word of God that comes to them. In fact, if you read in the Old Testament, those last 12 chapters in the Old Testament and those last 12 books in the Old Testament are commonly referred to as the minor prophets. Not that they have a lesser message than Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, but because those books are smaller or briefer. Often, and in fact this happened to Jonah twice, the Bible says the word of the Lord came to the prophet. In the case of Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it was a message for the Ninevites. And of course, he didn't obey that message. He went the opposite way. He went to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh to preach judgment to them. And then, of course, he was swallowed by the great fish, and he repented. And then the Bible says the word of the Lord came to him a second time. What does this scripture, or what does this idea
tell us about the ministry of prophet. Kind of what the New Testament tells us about prophets, in that the prophets of old did not speak according to their own will, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the ministry of prophet is so wonderful, so powerful, and so needed, because it's the least, and I hate to use this word, but I can't think of any other this morning, it's the least adulterated message that the church and the world can receive. Because it's not influenced by anything of man. You know, when I write a sermon, it's not a prophecy. I study, I pray, I ask God, and I do my best to write down what and share what God lays upon my heart to preach and to teach to you. But there may be, because of this human element, me, who is imperfect, it may be something that's not quite 100%. But the possibility of that happening to the ministry of the prophet goes way, way. I won't say it doesn't exist, because whenever there's a human element, it does exist. But goes way, way down, because holy men of old and holy men that God is raising up speak as they are moved by the Holy Spirit.
So God moves in the ministry of prophet through the word, through dreams and visions, and also through signs and wonders. Referring back to our text this morning, verse 24, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Which leads us to the question, why would these false end-time prophets perform signs and wonders, or miracles? And the answer is twofold. Number one, people are kind of amazed when they see something wonderful or spectacular, in this case, miraculous. But secondly, Satan is the great imitator. And not only because we're getting this inference from our text this morning that true prophets of God, God, according to his will and timing, not the will of the prophet, does move through them with signs and wonders. Satan, because he's the great imitator, will do the same thing as well. And there is biblical precedent for this. Specifically, the prophet Elijah. Some prophets didn't perform any miracles at all. John the Baptist. We have no record of any miracle other than the fact that people were moved mightily by his words. But the prophet Elijah, God used him to do great and mighty miracles, including raising the dead. And again, Not that these things in and of themselves save people, but they do demonstrate the hand of God upon that individual's life to take notice. And then lastly, not the last point of my message, may I add this morning, we still got a few minutes left. Amen. But as far as the ministry of prophet, why the ministry of prophet is different than from those who exercise the gift of prophecy. They often share the word of God not only, or the message of God, not only with their words, but through signs or symbols. Sometimes they change their appearance. Sometimes they won't shave, or they'll wear different clothing in order to or rip their clothing to show their sorrow, or the sorrow of God, or the sorrow that will come upon those who don't repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was Ezekiel the prophet who was commanded to build a replica of the city of Jerusalem and lie a certain way towards it and then turn a certain way against it. What is God doing here? Why do prophets do those different things? The same reason why you and I, in teaching children, and I know you folks here have children, have taught children in church, same reason why we use object lessons to communicate spiritual truth to young people, to give them something visual and something common and understandable to help them to understand what God is trying to communicate to them. In fact, some prophets, Hosea, thinking of Hosea, actually had children and named his children. Isaiah did as well, as a matter of fact. Certain names as signs to the people of Israel and the people of Judah, the message of the Lord. And may I say, in the day and the age that we're living in, that we need the ministry of the prophet. It is, for one reason, we need it because the gift of prophecy, or the existence of prophecy within the church, is something that should be desired. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. I'm not taking away from the other fivefold gifts that are listed for us in Ephesians chapter 4 of apostle and evangelist and pastor and teacher. Those are very, very important. But something unique, something that we see both in the Old Testament, something that was present at Pentecost and in the early church, and something that is foretold will be in existence before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ministry of the prophet. So not only should we expect it, this is something that we should be seeking for. And in addition to that, I think we need to be seeking and open to and desirous of not only the ministry of prophecy, but for the ministry of prophets to rise up again, because there's an absence of true prophecy in the world today. One scripture that I think kind of describes the times that we live in spiritually, as it relates to the ministry of prophet and prophecy, and that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It talks about what the times were like spiritually when the boy Samuel, who was a prophet and a judge and a priest, he was kind of a type of priest. But the times were like spiritually when he was born. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. There was a dearth or a famine. In fact, one of the prophets in one of the prophetic writings later on in the Old Testament, God said he was going to send a famine, not of food or water, but of the Word of God. At that time, there was a famine of the Word of God in the nation of Israel. And because there was a famine of the Word of God for various reasons, and I think specifically because God's people were just not seeking God and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, Spiritually, Israel was in a bad state. The leaders of Israel were corrupt. Eli was the priest, and he seemed like a righteous man, but because he was old, that not only was he old, but we could actually spend a lot of time talking about this morning, talking about Eli. Not only was he old, but he was lazy. The indication from Scripture is that he was an old and lazy man. And his sons were taking care of the priestly duties, and they were accepting bribes, and they were corrupting worship. So there was corruption. There was evil in the land, and there was no check on that. Why? And it wasn't because of God. I believe it was the hardness of heart of the Israelites at the time. The word of the Lord was rare. And not only was there corruption, but they were a powerless people. The Bible says, while Eli was the priest, and he did not go with them, his sons did, Israel went into battle against the Philistines. They carried with them the Ark of the Lord. And what the Ark of the Lord was a special article of worship in the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelled, and it would be taken into battle. Because the children of Israel did not want to go into war without the Lord. It was God who gave them the victory. But because they were wicked people, because there was no check on their spirit, because the word of the Lord was rare, even though they had the Ark of the Covenant, and even though when they got assembled together before the Philistines, they shouted with such a great shout that the earth itself shook, they were defeated badly. Why? Because there was no power in their midst. And one of the reasons they did not realize that they were powerless is because the word of the Lord was rare. And I believe today, in the United States, and today on this election Sunday, I know it's the Sunday that we're praying for the persecuted church as well. And there's, I think I mentioned it, but prayer meeting tonight from 6 to 8. Hope you can make it. I think there's a famine of the word of the Lord. And let me say, I want to be very, very careful in saying this. Because the Bible is very clear in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That we're not to despise, chapter 5 verse 20 specifically, that we're not to despise prophecies. Or another way we could translate that verse, I think in the New International Version, treat prophecies with contempt. And so I don't want to be against God's word and treat with contempt that which is from the Lord. But let me tell you, I'm not a big prophecy guy as far as listening to a lot of people who claim to be prophets, because it really doesn't speak to me. And I'll give two evidences why I don't believe much that is called prophecy today by those who claim to be prophets. I'm not saying all of it. And I'm not saying there are no prophets. And I thank God for the wisdom of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It doesn't say there was no word of God. It just says the word of God was rare. there are two things that lend me to believe or lead me to believe that much of what is being touted as prophecy is not prophecy, and that those who claim to be prophets really aren't prophets at all. Number one, actually three things. Number one, much that is called prophecy is just really so general and broad, it really says nothing. When I read, you want to find out, you want to know what prophecy is? How do you know what a diamond is? Or how do you know what gold is? Or anything of value? How do you, if you're an antiquer, how do you know what you study the real thing. I'm not an art guy. I can't tell you a Rembrandt from a Picasso. Well, maybe I could. Picasso's kind of that weird, but in order to tell you if art is true or not, you study the genuine thing. We have a book of prophecy. It's called the Word of God. You want to judge, and we are called to judge prophecy. In fact, you're foolish if you don't. In prophecy, one of the things that marks prophecy is that it's specific. It speaks to a specific heart condition, or a specific sin, or a specific struggle, or a specific need, or time. But much of what is being called prophecy today is just so general and repetitive. I heard so much how this year, or several years ago, this is going to be a year of breakthrough. And then I don't see it. And then the next year comes around some people aren't going to like what I'm saying, but it needs to be said. From kind of the same crowd of so-called prophets, it's going to be another year of breakthrough. And it still doesn't happen. And year after year, there's the prophecy of breakthrough. Where is it? It's not God. Maybe it's the message of the prophet. That year, God forgive me, but I hear the word, breakthrough. This is going to be a year of breakthrough. I bristle in my soul because I've heard it so much. And it seems to me, God forgive me this morning, just people speaking things to itching ears to make them feel good. Just give them a little pabulum. Some prophecy we hear is not true prophecy. It's more like sensationalism. 2015, it was a big hoopla from some ministers who many of us esteem, good preachers, and it was all over the Blood Moon. And I didn't really get into it. I didn't even preach about it. I didn't want to preach about it. It didn't bear witness. There were four blood moons a certain year, and they were going to fall on four different Jewish dates. And then whenever this happens, something big happens. And so for some in the body of Christ, they hear all about the blood moon. And then the fourth one comes, they're holding their breath, waiting for disaster to happen. I don't know, we're still here. And if I read the news reports correctly, the economy's doing great, not here in Connecticut, but in the United States. I think the only thing that those prophecies regarding Blood Moon were successful in is selling a lot of books that are now worthless. Again, God help me. Thirdly, another evidence that much of what is being called prophecy today is not prophecy at all is the reaction both in the church and the world. I mentioned last week and just briefly this week how prophecy, if it's true prophecy, and it's God speaking to you and you're a seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ, it affects the deepest part of your soul, your inner being, not only your mind, but your heart, your emotions, your spirit. But false prophecy, general platitudes, things that just appeal to itching ears. You know what happens when the breakthrough doesn't happen? People end up confused, disappointed, and jaded. In fact, many don't want to have anything to do with the exercise of spiritual gifts or these wonderful, beautiful ministry callings that God has given the church, and some even give up on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. And then in the world. And I find this about true prophecy in that, in reading specifically the book of Acts. Very seldom does a true word of prophecy have no effect. Not only does it affect people, it says in Acts chapter 2, and then later on when Stephen preached, and I believe he was sharing a prophetic word when Stephen was preaching. The Bible says it cuts people to the heart. For some they repent, for some they rejoice, for some they're encouraged, but for some they get angry, bitter, and hateful. If we were hearing from true prophets today, and I think there are a few because we are seeing this in some areas of kind of the movers, the shakers, and those in power, we would see people react either humbly or angrily, if not violently, against the words that are being spoken. But for the most part, the people who are in control, not only politicians, but people in money, people in, behind media and different things, the cultural shapers of things, laugh and ignore prophetic words. They don't care what this one or that one is saying because it has little or no effect upon society and upon their own hearts. Let's stand this morning. And in closing today, let us pray that God would restore not only the gift of prophecy, but the ministry of the prophet, both to the church, to the country, and to the world. We need people speaking true, anointed words of God to bring people and nations to places of decision. Will we, as the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, will we desire spiritual gifts, including the gift of prophecy? And maybe I'm adding to that this morning, but I don't think so. Including the ministry of prophet.